Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to come before you this morning. We thank you that we can do that, that we can come before you with a clean heart. You don't see us as sinful human beings. You don't see us as our sinful past, guilt-ridden past that we have, that we so often look at and say that that is defined and that's our identity of who we are. You see us as pure, holy, and blameless through the blood of Jesus. So we thank you for doing that. We thank you that you can see us as your children, that you allow us to have fellowship with you, and that is what you seek after, is a relationship with us. So we thank you, as you being the creator of the entire universe and all the things in it, that you choose to dwell in us, to give your spirit a home within us, that we can choose to walk by that faith and that ability, knowing that we can do the things in your power, because we know so often that things are just hard and life is tough and situations are hard, but we know that we can rely on your spirit to be able to get us through certain situations and things, and that you don't leave us and abandon us. You tell us that you never forsake us or leave us, and we know that to be true. So we just thank you for that. We pray for this morning that we just continue to pray for our nation as we do, that we just pray you continue to expose the evil, that you just hear our cry as we cry out the sins on this nation that they do against you, that you may just hear our cry, that you may take those cries and you may just take them to heart as we come into this November with this election and just the changing dynamic of this world that we live in right now, that you may just hear us as we cry out and we seek after you, and we just ask that you do not lift your hand of blessing off of this nation, but you allow it to continue, and we just ask that you use us in that moving forward. That is what you need us to do. So allow us just to be bold and courageous as we do that, and be able just to change our homes, our schools, our communities, and our nation just after your standards and principles and the values that you seek after. We just ask this morning as we go through and just wrap this up that we may just listen to your spirit, that it is, we know that as we've read that the spirit only says the things that you have given him to say. And so we know that these words are directly from you. I ask that you allow me just to be your vessel this morning, that it just may not be opinions, not be thoughts, not be things of my own, but it is truly the Spirit speaking. I have nothing of value to say to anybody. These are your people. So I just pray that you may come forth and join us this morning. We pray that you may do that downstairs with the kids as well. Just continue to allow them to build their foundational truths as they go home and go to school and do the different things that they do, that they just don't get lost in this evil world, that they may be able just to see you, and they may be able to be the light to all the darkness around them as well. We just thank you in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you want to just follow along, we'll start in verse 25. So John chapter 16, verse 25. These things I've spoken to you in a figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believe that I come forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And his disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly, and you're not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things, have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So he wraps it up there, and then he changes the dynamic of what happens in chapter 17. So in verse 25, where we're going to start, we're going to look at when he says these things. So this is just him calling to remembrance of earlier in the conversation, because remember, this is a conversation that he was having with them. This wasn't just bullet points of teaching here and there. This was actually a conversation that started in the upper room and went outside as they continued to walk through their evening. So conversationally speaking, these things I've spoken to you are the branches and the vines. It's kind of the not really parables, but just a different form of speaking, how he wasn't speaking to in the birth pangs that are in chapter 16, verse 20 through 22. So he's referring back to these, and remember, it's the relationship that they don't understand. You and I have a far different grasp on God because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the completed canon of scriptures. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose from the grave and he sits at the right hand of the Father. We have that. So to us, we understand that. And we're going to look a little bit of maybe why they didn't this morning when we go through this. But these guys didn't understand that. From the Jewish background, as we're going to see this morning, there was far many different rituals and rules that they had to adhere to. They did not have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. They didn't have it. So you and I, we get that. That's why it's to our advantage. That's why Jesus was saying, it's to your advantage that I go because of the things that's going to come after I leave, meaning the Holy Spirit, to be able to reside in you is going to be your advantage. Because now we can walk through life with the power of the Spirit of God living inside of us. So these things, which I've spoken to you in a figurative language, an hour is coming. So obviously he's speaking of the death, burial, and his resurrection. So what did that accomplish? We look at that and we say that's been the whole theme of this conversation that Jesus is having with them, is that that is going to accomplish something. When he leaves, he's foretelling them, when I leave, it's for your advantage, I have to go. It's for your advantage that I do it. And this is his continued theme. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, which they knew no concept of. You had endowment of the Holy Spirit, like David and King Saul and Moses and people where God chose to place his Spirit in the Old Testament. Up until this point, which then the Holy Spirit, God could take it back and forth, just like he did with King Saul. Placed it on Saul, took it from Saul. So the Spirit of God didn't abide in human beings and believers in the Old Testament as he does with you and I today. So this is his whole running theme of what's the value of what's going to come. Okay, the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. I love you, he says it 8 different times through this conversation, that I love you. And I'm going to send a helper for you because I love you. I'm going to show you why I love you. You will see that as soon as these things take place, the death, burial, and resurrection, all of this stuff will start to make sense to you. So he's speaking this to them. And the thing that they don't understand there again is the personal relationship aspect. And that is something even us today, I don't think the majority of Christians in the world today understand the fact of a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. I mean, it's huge to our brains can't comprehend it because we look at relationships as a tangible, as an earthly relationship factor where we get abused, we get let down, we get taken advantage of, we just have that tangible relationship where we can hurt one another. And that's not with the Creator of the universe. That's not, we were at a funeral this last week and I loved how the guy kept saying the God of the Bible. Because that covers us as a whole. The God of the Bible, the God of the universe is not that type of a relationship with us. We have a relationship where we can't be let down, where God cannot fail. God can only do good with us in our relationship because God can only do good. So Jesus is trying to convey this to his disciples. He goes, you're going to have to remember, because you know we covered all of it, there's going to be tribulation, people are going to hate you, there's going to be problems along the way. Life is going to happen. We can just put everything in that umbrella of life. Crappy situations. Life sucks. Yes, it does. And that's going to go under the umbrella statement that Jesus is going to say to them. Life sucks. Life's going to happen. You're going to have problems. People are going to cause you problems. You're going to cause problems for yourself. You're going to do all this. But hold fast to the promise that I live in you and that I love you and that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always. So he's building them up to these things. And then he's going to say that these things I've spoken to you in a figurative language, an hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly of the Father. And that's because of the Holy Spirit. As we've looked how many times in chapter 14:21, it says that he discloses himself in chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak of and he will disclose to you what is to come. So we have plainly, the Holy Spirit will be able to communicate with us plainly. And that is something they didn't have that concept of, because they're like, well, we have to be taught. We have to read the Torah and all the Old Testament scriptures. We have to read all of that stuff. And then we have to have a priest that goes before this God of the Bible, this Lord of the universe. We have to have somebody go before him on our behalf. We can't speak to him. Who am I? I'm just a created being. I can't go to the Creator of the universe. That is these guys' mindset. And we have to have that mindset when we read all of these, especially the Gospels. We read all this because that's the culture, that's the time period that it is in. For us to be able to look at that, it makes much more sense to have that mindset. Of these guys just didn't understand it. Paul calls it a mystery, as we're going to look at, the mystery of the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand that. Like, we can't do this. It is not, we've started since creation, we've started in with a priest and God residing in an ark, in a box. His spirit residing in a box. And we have to go, I can't go touch that. I can't. People died from touching it. People died from opening it. People died from doing what they weren't supposed to do with it. How are we supposed to go? That doesn't seem very personal to me. How am I supposed to go have a personal relationship with this God? We can't do it. So this is these guys' mindset, that Jesus is trying to draw them out of the mystery that they don't understand. Is life is going to be far different. You and I, the church age, what happens with the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down, that changed things forever. That is something that you and I are very, very honored to be able to take part in. Because there was people prior to us that never had the Holy Spirit reside in them. There will be people after us, after the rapture of the church, during the tribulation period, that don't have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living in them. So we are in a, it feels like a big time period, but as a whole, it's not a big time period when you look at eternity. We are in this select amount of time that we're honored. God chose us to be born, because He didn't make you born prior to that in the day of Moses. He chose you to be born now. He chose you to be able to house the Spirit of Himself. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Yes, it is. So if we look at that and we say, okay, what am I going to do with that? If I see that God values me enough to choose to place His own Spirit inside of me instead of just a box and an ark behind this big curtain in this temple where only a guy can go in once a year, and if he's not even clean and if he sins, they tie a rope to him and pull him out of him because he's that type of a God, I can't have a relationship with him. But that God, that's that same God, that same Spirit of God, chooses to live in us, that's life-changing. That is where we have confidence. That is where we have hope. That is where we place our comfort. That's why we place our comfort in these things versus in the comfort of the world, because our world can't offer us any of that comfort or hope whatsoever. So that is the mindset that Jesus is trying to convey to these guys as we finish and wrap this stuff up. So he says plainly, and the original language is freely and confident. For the word plainly. So all things in chapter 15:15 says, all things I have heard from my Father and I have made known to you. And what He's making known to us, we can be confident in. That's what this plainly. He speaks it confidently, freely to us. So we can be confident in what it is that Jesus says. Well, what is it then? What is the Word of God? We can be confident in this stuff that He has. And we say, how? How can I be confident in that? Because we have the Holy Spirit. Because that's what He's trying to get apart. The abiding, when He abides in Him, He abides in us, we abide in Him. When we went through all of the abidings, we know that the Holy Spirit resides in us. His abode, His home is within us. We don't have a temple. We're going to look in a little bit, pictures of temples and things like that where God was residing with the Ark of the Covenant. That's no longer anymore. So we can have confidence in Him that He will do what He says He does, that He will be faithful, and that His promises are true because of the Holy Spirit that He chose to place in us. So verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request for the Father on your behalf. In that day, what day? In chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. But I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, so here we go, when He comes, will convict the world concerning the righteousness, judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Is Jesus here anymore? No. We know. Historical facts, we know that Jesus hung on the cross. Even if people deny of Him being God, of who He says He was or is, people deny that. There's still historical proof that there was a man named Jesus, claimed to be a prophet, walked the earth and was hung and crucified on a cross. That is historical proof, whether you believe that He's the Messiah, the Son of God or not. It's still historical proof. He's not here. So that day, that death, burial, and resurrection, that day is here. What He's speaking of, that is pertinent to us. We are living in that day that Jesus is speaking of right here. So in the day, what day? The same time frame Jesus says it will be an advantage for them, it will be an advantage for us as well, because we get the Spirit of God living in us. Therefore, this is an advantage to you and I. It's an advantage over the ones in the world who choose not to accept him, because they have to walk through the world blind, hopeless, miserable, dark, and lost, where we don't have to. We don't need to be consumed by the things of the world. We don't need to be consumed by fear. We don't need to be consumed by all the evil that's in this world. We don't need to be consumed with health issues, with death, with all of that stuff. We are not to be consumed with it because we have the God of the universe's Spirit living inside of us. Therefore, our outlook, our perspective, life is all about perspective. What's my perspective? Do I realize the fact that I have the God of the universe living inside of me? That is then how I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Because you are with me? Meaning whatever this world tries to throw at us, whether it's health, financial, kids issues, work issues, whatever you want to call it, of life, the crappy situations of life, we are not to let those overtake us. So, I do not say, so this is where it's going to get to them, that it's going to be like, what do you mean here? And let's just throw the slides up. Okay. So that's a picture of the tabernacle. And when you look in those pictures, and it's hard to see, but you would enter in, and they would go in through there, only the priest, and you can kind of see that's a cutaway. So in the very back, there's this curtain hanging. And behind that curtain is the Ark of Covenant, where the Spirit of God was at. Okay, and then the next picture, that even moved into when Solomon built the temple, and it was destroyed, and King Herod rebuilt the temple, still had it there. That was the that is the veil that was torn when in Matthew 27:51, where it says that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. That's this veil that's torn. Okay? So, this mystery, they did not understand because this is how they communicated with God. Ever since the days of Moses, when they were let go of Egypt, when they were freed from Egypt, and that first picture we showed, that's what they built in the desert. All the way on up until when Jesus was crucified, they had some way of worshiping God behind some sort of veil, some sort of curtain. God was inaccessible to them. So to them, they're like, this doesn't make sense. And then, what do you mean? If you just went through all of these conversations, the beginning half of this conversation, saying that I go to the Father on your behalf, and that I'm going to go communicate to the Father, and we've been walking with Jesus like these disciples have, and they're seeing this, and he's doing miracles, and he's praying to God, and he's doing all this stuff, they're going to be like, what do you mean? Because now you're going to say, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say? They're going to be like, red flag. I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Well, then who's going to go on my behalf? I thought that's what you were here to do, Jesus. Who's going to go on my behalf? I'm confused now. We thought you were the promised king that was going to take care of all this, that you could take care of all our things, you could help us with our relationship with God. Now who's going to do it? Because now it's not you. You just said it's not you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 through 26. That I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. That was what Paul was saying. This mystery of the word of God. Well, what is the word of God? Well, it's everything that he says. And it's everything that Jesus is telling his disciples. That this mystery is the Holy Spirit. They don't understand it. So this personal relationship is completely foreign to them. You can go back to those pictures. It's completely foreign unless you were the priest. You had to go out. You had to offer something up. And then if that was the right sacrifice. Then somebody else would have to go in and do all of these different steps and rituals. And then once a year they could actually go past that veil in there to the Holy of Holies, it's called, to where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Spirit of God was. That was it. That was how you understand who God was. That was it. So all of these people, that was from the day of Moses, clear till the crucifixion of Jesus. That's a long time frame. Think of how rituals start in our lives. Well, it was something my grandpa did every Sunday, so I got to do this. And it just comes this way, and it comes a standard on, well, this is what we do for this holiday. This is what we do for this holiday. Just in our short time period. Think if you did it from the day of Moses to the crucifixion of Jesus. That's a long time. Very long time. So that is the mindset of these Jews. They're like, whoa, we cannot change. This is what we do. People have died for not following these rules and regulations that God said we have to follow, these commandments. If I don't do them, I will die. Or what will God do to me if I don't follow these? It's very impersonal, because what it would do to me is I would be fearful. Not in a fearful way like we should, the reverence and respect we should go show God, but in a fact of, man, I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want anything to do with you, because if I screw up, it's not going to be good. You're that mean of a God. But that's not true. We know that because of what he did, and that's what he's saying. It's to your advantage, because I don't want you to have that type of a relationship with me. I want you to have a personal relationship with me. Real, where I know you and you know me. Better than you know your spouse and your spouse knows you. That's what God wants with you. To know you intimately. That is the whole purpose of why it's personal. When you read this and you say it's for your advantage, it is for your personal advantage. It is. That's God. Is personal. The world, clear back there, and even now today, puts God in an unreachable place. Puts him to where you can't, a lot of religions today even, because this religion's actually coming back. The Jewish religion and the practices of what they're doing and the sacrifices and all the way that they have somebody go to God on their behalf, that's coming back in popularity. And there's other religions in this world that I have to go confess my sins to somebody else before I can't confess them to God. Only this special person can. That's not true. This is going to prove why it's not true. Hebrews chapter 10 through 11, or chapter 10, 11 through 18. Every priest stands daily ministering. So Hebrews, who are the Hebrews? Who's this written to? Hebrews, right? So, we're trying to break this ritual, trying to make this mystery make sense is what he's trying to do. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. The same thing over and over and over. Which can never take away sins. But he, who would that be? Jesus. So, but Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, well, what was that offering? It only took one. It was a cross. He has perfected for all time. He has almost made for a certain elective people for just amount of time. It was complete. One sacrifice, one time, completed. There's nothing else. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. So here we have the Holy Spirit making these things aware to us. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I'll write them. How? By the Holy Spirit. That's how he's doing it. You want to have an intimate relationship with God? You need to be in fellowship. You need to have the Holy Spirit be able to work in you. Well, how do you do that? Quit sinning. Well, I can't. I'm a human being. I know. Therefore, he gives us 1 John 1:9 to confess our sins. It's a regularly practice that we have to do. To be able to allow the Spirit of God to work in us, we must walk in union, in fellowship with an all-perfect God. Well, how do we do that if I'm sinning? Confess my sins. It's the whole point of a relationship with God, is repentance. If we don't repent, if we don't have repentance figured out, if we don't do it daily, by the minute, by the hour, whatever it takes you to do it, your life's going to be a very hard walk to do. Because we are not having the Spirit of God lead us through our day and through our life. So it says in verse 17, "And their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remind them no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. We don't need to go offer. We don't need to go to that curtain anymore. We don't need to go behind there because Jesus accomplished it. The purpose of Jesus dying on that cross, yes, was for salvation, but it is for a personal relationship with you, with God. That is what God accomplished. An avenue for salvation, but then an avenue for a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Then it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest..." So here we have this high priest that could only enter the holies of holies. So now we have, "But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, his body. Not made with hands," this is to say, not of this creation, "and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all." Well, once and for all, we can pull salvation into this one big time. Once and for all. This is eternal security. Once and for all. You can't do any more. He can't do any more. It's already done. One time. For everybody. You mean God, like everybody? I thought there was election where God only had a select few amount of people chosen to be able to go to heaven with him. No, for all. That's what my Bible says. For all. For all of mankind. For everybody. So he has this thing which he did, this sacrifice that he did on the cross was for everybody. So he takes everybody and he says, okay, that's enough. "Having obtained eternal redemption." What does it get me? Eternal redemption. Once and for all. No more. There's nothing that I can do. Does it say that Matt had to be perfect and do this and not sin? Does it say your name in there? There's nothing. Nothing that we can do. No work that we can do. No perfect life that we can live. No, you fill in the blank, whatever it is that you think you have to do to be able to obtain this relationship with God. You can't do it. It says that right here. But Jesus did. And it was once for all. One time. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Repentance equals freedom. Who has a clear conscience this morning? Who has a burdened conscience this morning? Who has a bad conscience this morning? That's sin. Cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Matthew chapter 27, 51. "The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom." Torn in two. Specifically says torn in two, not torn. Because our minds would go torn a little bit. But there's still this little bit of this veil here that I can peek through and then I can see God. It's not all the way. No, it's torn completely in two. Separated. Completely. Means we have complete access. Complete. Top to the bottom. That's God doing it, not man. Depending on the historical reports, it's either a 60-foot tall, because by the time King Herod rebuilt the temple, taller temple than what Solomon had, extended it up 60 feet tall, some 4 inches thick. So a man, let alone, couldn't take anything and tear it. You'd have to sit there and hack at it to be able to cut something 4 inches thick of woven strings. But then God tore it from the top to the bottom, signifying that that sacrifice that was just made was sufficient in his eyes. And only he did it. And we didn't tear it from the bottom saying, God, it's of my doings. I'm going to tear it from the bottom because then it's me doing it. It's me accessing you. No, God tore it from the top to the bottom. Therefore, he's accessing us. That's how much he wants you. He wants you because he, with that veil that was separating you and him, he took it down. You didn't take it down. He took it down. So we can have this relationship because he loves you, like it says 8 times in this conversation. So God is now available and there's nothing in the way. There's no one or no thing other than you. You're the only thing standing in the way of a relationship with God. It's made completely wide open. Nothing stands in the way. Wide open for you to enter into. Nobody can keep you out of it. No thing can keep you out of it. Only yourself. You have to make that choice to say, God, I will join in a relationship with you. I believe, as we're going to see what Jesus asked, I believe that that was sufficient enough for me. I believe that you want a relationship with me. I believe that your son really was God, continues to be God, and that he sits at your right hand, and that he will rule and reign again. I believe. Believe, as we're going to see, is it. It's a decision we have to make. Nothing we have to do. Nothing baptism always gets brought up to. There's nothing to do with water in any of this. And this is all of our salvation and relationship with God. And it says nothing about water in any of this. God is now available. There's no one or nothing in the way other than ourselves. There's no ark. It can't be found. They found so many historical things on this earth. It's funny to me that the ark they have not found. And I wonder if God made that missing on purpose. Because then nobody can place God inside that box. Because that's not where he's at. That's not his, that is not his space on this earth anymore. His space on this earth is us. That is how God resides in this earth now. God doesn't reside on this earth in a box anymore. He resides in all of us. So it's funny to me that it's still missing. Exodus 25 talks about the building of the ark. And God says this, there I will meet with you, speak with you, and give you the commandments. And this was obviously behind a veil. Is that where God meets with you? Is in some box behind a veil? Is that where he speaks with you? Is that where he tells you things? Not anymore. Not anymore. He speaks with you. He speaks with you. He reveals things to you. He comforts you. He gives you peace. He gives you joy. He gives you the things that you need because he's right here. He's not in a box. Hebrews 10, again, this time in verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, here we have this word confidence, to enter the holy place. Why? By the blood of Jesus. We have confidence. So this relationship that you have with the creator of the universe, have confidence in it. It's real. By a new and living way, because they didn't understand it, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So we see the correspondence of that veil that kept God from a relationship to Jesus hanging on the cross, his flesh being torn for a relationship. And since we have a great priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having in our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's church. That's a church body. Building up and encouraging one another. We can do this because the Spirit that lives in me is the same Spirit in all of you. So therefore, we can build one another up. We can encourage one another because we know how to speak each other's language, because that's who resides in us. And God says it's for your advantage, because times are going to be tough. Life's going to be hard. Situations are going to happen. Life is going to happen. And you're going to need other people in your corner that have the same Spirit in you that I placed, because they are going to be able to encourage, build up, and lift you up. That's the purpose of the body. It's what it does. So then a question arises when Jesus says this in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request to the Father on your behalf. Is Jesus out of the picture? He just said we don't need him to intercede. He already did the work for us. So what does that mean he's doing now? Do we need him anymore? Thanks, Jesus. Good enough. Enjoy sitting at the right hand of God. Revelation, or first, let's go 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So here we have this mediator. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Ready? For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. So we have this accuser of us who accuses us before God day and night. You remember the book of Job? When the fallen angels went up and started picking on Job in front of God, and then Satan also came with them. And he's like, hey God, this guy named Job, he's only righteous because you give him all these finances and all this wealth and this happy, big, happy family. That's the only reason he honors you. It's the only reason he calls you his Lord. Take all that stuff away and see what happens. I guarantee you, he curses you to your face. What does he do with you? The exact same thing. Hey God, did you see what Lyle just did? Did you just see? I can't believe he was that stupid. Really? Did you look at what he just did? You believe that guy did that? You believe he said that about you? You believe he thinks that? You believe he represented you in this way? He calls himself a Christian and look at this. You believe that? Do you believe Matt could really do something that stupid? Do you really believe this guy? He wears a cross necklace and goes and teaches. He might stand up in front of all these people and proclaim your name. And can you see what he does during the week, or do you see what he does on the weekend? Satan is continually doing that day and night to God about you. That's what he's doing. He's accusing you that you're no good. He's accusing you to God that God, they're really like, look at how evil they are. Newsflash. He's right. We are. But what does God say? Verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. So Jesus says, yeah, I see Matt. But do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see this? Do you see the one on my feet? Doesn't matter to you. Because I am his mediator between the creator of the universe. I am his representative before God. That way, when God looks at Matt, he doesn't see the jackwad that he is. He sees perfect, holy, pure, and blameless. All because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's how he sees us. Because we have a mediator that says we can have this personal relationship. He goes, I did it for you. All for you. And if it was just you, I would do it all again. And I don't care how ugly it is. I don't care how shameful you feel. I don't feel how guilty you feel. I don't care how ugly you were to somebody and how wicked and evil you were. I don't care. My blood was enough. Do you realize that God provided his own sacrifice for us? Jesus came down with the instruction of the Father. We have God that says, I love you, but you're dirty. I need you. I created you for a relationship. So I will provide a sacrifice. That sacrifice will cost me something. That sacrifice will be my son, whom I've been with for eternity past and will be with for eternity future. And when he hangs on that cross, he will become sin who knew no sin, meaning that the sin of the world, the sin of everything, even whether they accept the sacrifice on their behalf or not, Jesus still died for those sins. When he hung on that cross and God had to turn his back from him, in a sense, because God could have no part of sin, he watched the sins of the world get poured on to his son. That hurt. Why do you think Jesus asked if there was any other way? I don't think it was for the physical abuse. When he prayed in the garden, he said, Lord, is there any other way that I can do this? We knew that he could endure physical hardship because people can. But you realize the fact that he's never been separated from his Father before and never will be again. And yet for that time, he's like, God, is there any other way we can do this where you don't have to leave me? That should give us a clue of the value of God living in us. Jesus wept, wanting to know if there was any other way. The sweat, the anxious anxiety feeling of the burden of I don't know what's coming. He saw that much value in relationship with God that he did not want it to split. When we are walking in fellowship, in union with him, that is the same relationship that you and I have. But when we sin, that's broke. That broken time period, that broken fellowship is what Jesus was afraid of. What made him sweat. What made him say, is there any other way? Do you think maybe you and I should look at our sins in this life a little different? It caused Jesus to sweat like blood. You and I sin. It's okay, God. You understand. The blood of Jesus paid for it. It's okay. True fact. Do we feel like Jesus felt when he was separated from the Father? It's only a question I need to examine in myself. You can examine it in your life too. So this is why he says that he loves us. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Because we accept what he had to offer us. We accepted that sacrifice. That gives us freedom. The sacrifice that he made his son, that offering that he brought for all of mankind, proves the depth of his love. Colossians 1:19 through 20, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all of you that he could dwell in. And through him to reconcile all of you to himself. That was his good pleasure. That is what he found joy in. It's proof that he wants you. It's proof that that relationship is real. It's proof that you need that relationship to value it, to see the realness of it. We'll quit there. We're close. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to have a relationship with you, that you've chose us to be placed right now. We look at this and we say, God, I don't know why you made me now. I don't know why we have kids and we have all this stuff growing up in such an evil time. It doesn't seem like that would be a good fit, we say it sometimes. But when we look at it and we see the opportunity that we have for you to dwell in us and for us to be able to live our life with you guiding us and teaching us, there's no better time to live than now. So we thank you that you've chosen us to be your temple here on earth, that you don't put yourself in a box and say that you're unreachable, that only a certain few amount of people could have a relationship with you or speak to you, that you're not cold. We thank you that you are real, that we can take hold of the relationship and we can make it personal, because we need it to be personal, because we lie to ourselves so often that everybody else seems to just miss par when we go and try to speak of them about our life and our situations and our trials and our struggles and our situations. We just feel like sometimes we live a big lie to where it's not real. So we thank you that you can search our hearts and your minds, because you dwell in us. Therefore, you search our hearts and our minds. You know what we think. You know what it is when we lay down and we get up. And I just pray that we could take advantage of that, that we can walk bold in that, that we can walk confident in the relationship that we have. So when we see our struggles in this life, when we see the people hurting, when we see nations hurting, when we see nations at war, when we see evil and gross things that we can't even comprehend, we know that this isn't the end. We know that we get to face these battles with you, that we're not alone. You don't leave us alone to try to fight a battle, but you pick us up. You carry us through. We thank you and we love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.